Well, it's good to be back home at Brookside. The Zimmers send a hearty hello to you, and they're exciting work there in Palau, and continue to pray for them and their work. Father's Day, special day for us, fathers. Fathers are under an intense challenge today. The family is under attack. That means dads are under attack. And so I thought to begin my message, I would have all the fathers, if they would, to stand. If all fathers, if you would stand. I just want to have a special time of prayer here for you. No idea what this last week held for you, the challenges, the difficulties, the battles. We have a tremendous opportunity, potential to impact those within our own home. And we need all the help from the Lord that we can get. And I trust that you're trusting the Lord, you're leaning on Him, that you can hide in Him. He is our rock today. So let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our fathers, the faith of our fathers. You've wanted to preserve your word and the teaching and the instruction through our fathers. And Father, you know, you see that fatherhood is under attack today. The family is under attack. I pray you would encourage these men today to stand true, to state as Joshua stated there in front of all the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, we need your help in these days. We need to trust you, to lean upon you, to be men of prayer, to be men of your word. So today, may our hearts be encouraged, but yet may we be challenged to improve and to be better fathers, that our families, our children, will have a passion to serve you with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Fathers, we need you, our Heavenly Father. Help us today. Help us this week. Help us throughout this next year to honor and to glorify you in all that we do and say. And we ask this in the name of your dear Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, men. I don't believe the phone lines are lighting up today like they do on Mother's Day. Mother has that special place. I think that's pretty well recognized by everyone. Even the secular world would say moms are such a key to family, and they are. Moms are. I think that today we're going to see fathers have an incredible responsibility before God, that God has set up fathers to lead and direct his families. I mean, what do you believe is one of the first things out of the mouth of someone who is unexpectedly, not in a riot necessarily, but unexpectedly surprised as they're shown on television? If you guessed the first thing out of their mouth is, "Hi, Mom," then you probably have just passed the test. For some reason, moms have that special place over fathers. Might be because they are up at midnight or 1 a.m. to deal with the sickness of the kids. Might be that they are the one making the meals, doing the laundry, cleaning up. But for whatever reason, moms have a special place. But today is a day that we recognize fathers and dads. Unfortunately, today, dads have been kind of classified as second-class citizens. By the help of the media, I believe also probably by the active feminist movement today. In fact, one leading feminist leader has gone so far as to say, fathers are a biological necessity, but a psychological absurdity. Well, from the standpoint of God's word and even the evidence, the great evidence of research that's been done, I would say that statement is an absurdity. Children need their fathers. Dads have a vital role in bringing strength and stability to the home. William Franklin had a very interesting article about dads, and he writes this. He says, if he's wealthy and prominent, and you stand in awe of him, call him father. If he sits in shirt sleeves and suspenders at a ball game or at a picnic, call him pop. If he wheels the baby carriage and is willing to carry all kind of bundles meekly, call him papa, with the accent on the first syllable. If he belongs to a literary circle and he writes culture papers, call him papa, with the accent on the last syllable. If, however, he makes a pal of you when you're good, and he is too wise to let you pull the wool over his eyes when you're not good, and if you're not sure no other fella you know has quite so fine a father, then you can call him dad. So dads, here we go. Long gone are the days of Jim Anderson from Father Knows Best, Ward Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver, and even Bill Cosby as Cliff Huxtable on The Cosby Show. Because for the past 20 or so years, the media has made the modern image of today's dad as that of a bumbling idiot, a complete fool who tries so hard and usually fails, or as a dad who's just a complete ding-dong who just is utterly clueless. And in many of those same television programs, it repeatedly falls to mom to come in and save the day or to stop dad from actually destroying the entire house or to rescue whatever situation he has created. And unfortunately, they have picked up on something, fathers. Many times we have been that way. We have done that. Some images that children, even adult children, have of their dads is not a positive one because their dad just seemed to be out of control in the home. But for whatever reason, fatherhood, because Satan is against God's institutions that he has established, being government, the family, and the church, fatherhood is under attack today. It's under attack even in Christian homes today. Many times today, dads are mocked, ridiculed, rebelled against, constantly made fun of. I believe there's some young people, possibly some adult young people here, that you need to pick up the phone today and call your dad and ask his forgiveness for maybe how you've responded, how you've treated him. You know, God in his word tells us this, children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Listen, is man supposed to be the head of the family or not? Paul writes it pretty well in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. God created Adam. He then worked with Adam in building this relationship with Adam to instruct him on his mission. And when God looked at all that Adam was doing, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And if you remember, then God created Eve. Created Eve from Adam's side to be his complement, to be a partner in this journey that we call life. And together, that couple is to serve God and lead future generations in wisdom and truth. Families under God's plan were to become reproducible teams, responsible for walking with God and working with him to redeem the earth and to give the message of hope to people. And in the end, who does God hold responsible for the family unit? The Father is the one who will stand. We will stand before God. The husband will stand before God for his leadership and for his direction. The father and mother should be a team. But make no mistake, there are not to be two heads in the home. There cannot be two who are equal in command. Though both parents, no doubt, are obviously in authority over their children, that authority is not equal. And if this is not true in a household, and you have mom and dad trying to vie for the leadership, I can promise you, you're going to see a house full of strife and confusion. So dads, we're the ones that are responsible. We're going to stand before God. And so what will we be standing before God for? What are we responsible before God with our families? Is it just to be the provider and the protector? No, it goes deeper. It's stronger than that. And so I would invite you to turn to Psalm 78, where we'll focus our attention this morning on verses 5 through 8. And while you're turning, let me give you just a quick summary of Psalm 78. It addresses the importance of the home, the vital role of parents, especially the fathers. For this is a psalm of instruction covering Israel's history from Egypt and the Exodus to the conquest of the land up until the time of David. And it records for us the failures of the people of Israel, but it also records the faithfulness of the Lord and his wonderful works of mercy. But ironically, in Psalm 78, one of the greatest failures was their failure as parents, especially the failure of the father. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, contemporary of David, writes this psalm, and he longs to be heard because he believes he has an important message that needs to get across to God's people, and it's one that is of absolute necessity. It's essential for the preservation of society and for the purpose of God's people as he's placed us on this earth. And so, dads, let this be our focus this morning. We are fathering for eternity. So let's read verses 5 through 8. Excuse me. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we're going to see what dads really are supposed to do. They're to teach, they're to give direction, but we're also given a warning on what they're not to do. They're not to be a bad example. Verse 8 gives us this terrible example where the writer is saying, don't even be like your fathers. Dads, I guess this question needs to be asked. How would you want your children to live 40 years after you're gone? What if we expanded that time to 400 years? Or let's say 4,000 years if the Lord should tarry. How would we want our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren, how would we want them to be living? In life's big picture, what is the legacy that we are desiring to leave? Can I just say, as fathers, we've been given a wonderful treasure, children. We are God's stewards of these eternal beings. Children that are born into our families are created in God's image to live for all eternity. Dads, we have been preparing them for life that will last forever. Remember that phrase, like father, like son. What a powerful responsibility God's given to us, but what great potential. And so in verses 5 through 7, let's look at the do's of fathering. Teaching. Now, what are we supposed to teach? Well, it says right here that God established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel. We begin here because it's really the absolute basics of what we're to be teaching. We're to be teaching about God. He has given us a testimony and a law, not only about himself, but what he expects. If God had not spoken to us and not had given us his will and his instruction about life and what we're to be doing, we would be utterly adrift in this sea of confusion about the meaning of life today. Look around at people who do not base their life on the absolutes of God's truth, and you see them wandering in confusion. They have trouble. They have struggles. We're to teach the testimony of God. People who do not orient their life on the testimony of God in Scripture cannot know what is good for them or for their children. They may have strong opinions about what is right or helpful, but these opinions may be based on what feels good or on some cultural pressure or even on some human tradition or authority, but not necessarily based on the testimony of God. And so there's this testimony of God that we're to teach, and then he also lays it out, we're to teach the law of God. The law comes down. In other words, we have a God-given compass that keeps us from being lost in the forest of 21st century confusion. And it's the compass of God's law and the testimony in his scripture. I mean, guys, if you remember, I mean, when your wife first told you, we are expecting. I mean, I don't know if you remember when she told you that for the very first time. I mean, I remember where I was. I was walking down a road and heading to the church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Kathy pulled up alongside while I'm walking along, and she says, hey, Daddy. Uh-oh. Help me. I mean, God has given us a manual for help. This law and the testimony that is referred to here in verse 5, I think Exodus 31, verse 18, provides for us the answer. What is he talking about here? He says this, and I quote, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, God speaking to Moses, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And so what was written on these tablets of testimony? Listen to Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Psalm 78:5 sends us all the way back to Mount Sinai, where God made a covenant with Israel because he wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. And the Ten Commandments are the central statement of how we are to live and how we are to submit to that covenant with God and with those that God brings into our life, family members. There's something very important to notice about the tables of the testimony, as they are called, the Ten Commandments that are introduced in Exodus chapter 20. And listen to how they're introduced. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of the house of bondage. The tables of the testimony begin not with a testimony about God's demand. It started out with a testimony about God's grace and his power for the sake of the people he had chosen. I've brought you forth. I have freed you. Look how wonderful in God's mercy is. With an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, God saved Israel from bondage before he actually said, here's what I command you to do. The truth and the commands of Scripture are not designed, friends, to hurt us, but to protect us, for us to find blessing in his word. The law must serve as a testimony for us today, not merely just out of our own sinfulness, but for our need of a Savior through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That ultimately is what God's word and commandments testify or reveal to us, the cross of Jesus Christ. And the law and the gospel do not contradict one another. And he commands them here to teach it. May I ask us dads this question right now? If we don't live it, and yet we still try to teach it, what will people call us? That's right, hypocrite. Yeah, he says one thing and he does another. That's why so many say, I want to see change in my father's life. We cannot lead where we have never been. How can we expect to share the truth of God's word without living it out first in our own lives? And fathers, can I tell you, the enemy is going to want to make sure we're not living it out. that we're not daily in the Word ourselves. Values, convictions, absolutes are transmitted from life to life. May I ask, what is our theme this year? Life touching life. No greater place of life touching life than in the home where God has established and set up the home as an institution for protection, for guidance, for direction, for teaching. We have the greatest opportunity to teach our children how to know God. If I'm to help my children get up, then I got to be on higher ground to lift them up. Do not underestimate the importance, men, of your role as a father, as a dad, concerning your family's spiritual appetite. Yes, dads, we have to cultivate this in us first. So fathers, listen. Your wife and your kids, they long, I'm begging you, they long for you to be the spiritual pace setter. Children love knowing that their dads love God, they walk with God, and they talk about God, and they talk about His Word. Can I just say, dads, if your wife is running circles around you in this area, that tells me more about you than about her. And don't think the kids don't notice either. Mom's a spiritual leader in our home. Man, let's step up to the challenge. Step up to the challenge right here in Psalm 78 of what the psalmist is telling us to do. Begin to spend time with God. Be a man of prayer. Pray with your kids. Pray with your wife. Pray as a family. Pray with your teens. Pray with your college-age children. Pray with your sons and daughters after they've gotten married and they've moved out of the house. You can pray over the phone with them. Pray with your grandchildren. Be a man that sets the pace of where we're going spiritually. Let's follow Paul's exhortation. An example in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And I'm quite sure that at the end of our lives, we won't regret the material things that we could have possibly enjoyed, or the shows we could have watched, or the games we could have won, or the business deals that we could have closed. In that moment, we'll be thinking about our relationship with God and how much of our lifetime we really spent influencing our families, our children, teaching them to love God's Word. And more than anyone else, in that time that we are going into the presence of God as a Christian, we're going to be thinking about my kids. They're going to have to make that decision. Nothing worse in life than seeing a dad weep over the souls of his children because they don't know Christ. It's what we value. Remember? Like father, like son. Thomas Brooks, an English Puritan preacher in the 1600s, said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." In other words, values are mostly caught, not just taught. What will your kids remember about your life? What will they remember about what you've taught them concerning God's Word, and did I actually live it? Will they remember that you would pray with them, that you would let them know your deepest feelings for them, that you love them? I don't know how many people tell me, "I never heard my dad say I love you." Teach them also the knowledge of God. Verse 6 tells us why we must teach it. And that word teach in the Hebrew here is yada, which means make it known. That they might have the knowledge of God. We love God because what we know of God. And so we must teach the demands of God's Word. But fathers, we must teach our children that Christ alone is the only way into heaven and God's favor. That should be my primary message to my children. I mean, you could sing it to them even before they're born. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're raising today, unfortunately, a group of young people who are biblical illiterates. American youth growing up in our scientific and technology-driven world know more about how to get to the moon or how to conquer that video game or how to get that computer to do what you want it to do than they actually know about the Bible. A survey taken a few years ago revealed that over half of the teenagers could not name even one of the four Gospels. In multiple choice questions, some decided that the epistles were wives of the apostles, that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife, and that Moses was the father of Jesus. Answers like this actually are hilarious if they weren't so pathetic. And then to teach children that they might be well ready to teach children, he says here, who are yet unborn. Who are these children? Well, they're going to be our grandchildren. God holds us in some way responsible here from this text, even for our grandchildren and how we teach. Moms and dads, don't get the idea when the kids hit 21 and we've made it through without seeing them destroyed physically, spiritually, or morally, that we can relax and go, ah, it's over. No, this passage suggests that's not the case. We need to still be involved in helping and praying for our children and teaching and guiding them. Richard Mathers was a Puritan pastor in the 1700s. When I read this, it gripped my heart. He imagined unconverted children on Judgment Day addressing their parents for neglecting their responsibility. Listen, this is back in the 1700s. Listen to what he says as he imagined children on Judgment Day that were unconverted. All this that we suffer here is through you. You should have taught us, moms and dads, the things of God, and you did not. You should have restrained us from sin and corrected us, and you did not. You were the means of our original corruption and guiltiness, and yet you never showed us any competent care that we may be delivered from it. Woe unto us that we have such carnal and careless parents, and woe to you that you have no more compassion and pity to prevent the everlasting misery of your own children. Let's look real quickly at verses 1 to 4 to see how Asaph did here. He says, give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Important message. I will open my mouth in a parable or in a story. He's going to compare some things here throughout Psalm 78. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that are going to be interpreted, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. Dads, we have a great opportunity. I just saw a video. I usually don't really show any videos when I'm preaching a message as an illustration necessarily, but I saw this, and I was moved to remember, as dads, the awesome opportunities that we have. And I thought, you know, I want to show that today. It's about a minute. It's made by a company that makes soap, of all things. I sent it home to let Kathy watch it, and she said, wow. And then she said, did you cry? I cried. So, fellas, if we have that video, I'd like to just show you. Oh, dads, God's given us this wonderful opportunity to love, to provide, to protect, to enjoy, and yet to lead our children. And I would say, dads, take the next right step today, whatever that might be. It might be that you need to come back and you need to confess. You need to ask forgiveness, maybe to your wife, maybe to the kids, on how you treated your wife. One of the greatest aspects of leadership in your home and teaching God's word is how you respond to your wife. It might be that you need to let your kids know, hey, I need to apologize to you. I remember the greatest impact my father would have on me is when he would come in and close the door and says, we need to talk. I need to make something right with you. I have a son preaching today, and he said, Dad, I remember the times when you lost your temper in the home, and you got convicted as you were at church, and you would come home with Taco Bell or McDonald's or Cousins or something and say, let's eat out back. And we'd all be high-fiving. Dad has to apologize. He has to make something right. We're getting more to eat. Our church, your family longs for that. Our church longs for it. Our country longs for spiritual leaders to lead their children in righteousness today and to direct our children in hope. Look at verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. I mean, that's an anchor, is it not? And not forget the works of God. Teach them to remember the works of God. When was the last time you said, hey, let's turn the TV off, let's sit around and let's just talk about what God has done in our family? Let me repeat to you that when children see that God is real, then he is powerful to them. When they can see, hey, God, look what God's doing. Having hope and confidence is vitally connected to knowing, remembering, and believing that God has worked and is still working today. Knowledge of God, what he's done for us, should lead us to hope in him, to have confidence in him. What goes in the head should make it down to the heart. We spend thousands of dollars setting and straightening our children's teeth, but we stand by, dads, unfortunately, as we watch them develop crooked hearts and twisted lives. This is what got mankind in trouble in the first place when Adam stood right there while Eve was being tempted by the serpent. I know, dads, we don't like to think he was standing right there, but read Genesis 3:6. He was standing right there with her. God's word should be taught in a way that my children will see Jesus as truth, and that truth that you can have confidence and you can have hope in. God's word is truth, not just for intellectual knowledge, but for an intimate knowledge of the power of God and how he works. God needs to be our hope and confidence, but we need to pass that on to our children, that God will be their hope and confidence. Our hearts need to be changed. The duty of the father is to set the direction, to teach it, and to set the direction for God. We live in a humanistic world that has put man at the top and God nowhere. Evolution, a theory which denies God, that he had no hand in creation. It's what we see we're confronted with. TV, all about living life without God. So our children are living in a world that's all about denying any historical facts or evidence for the truthfulness of the Bible and the record regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder then we see our young people on all kinds of medications for stress and worry at such a young age today? Because there's no hope, there's no confidence in God who can set it right and to set our lives, as Amos said, in the plumb line of God's word. The next generation will know God when we introduce them to Jesus and we talk about God and his mighty works. And that's why Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 gave that emphatic message from God. Teach them to your children. We're to teach the obedience to God there in verse 7. The aim of my teaching should be for obedience. Knowledge of God is not just concerned about the facts and the truth about God, but what's important is our children's response to God. What's even more important is my response to God. We've not succeeded in giving our children knowledge about God if their heads are full of truth, but their behavior is totally unholy. Dads, we must deal with disobedience. And I know when they're younger, it's kind of cute. Oh, look how they disobeyed. That's not going to be funny as they get older. God wants more than anything an obedient life. Listen to the words of Samuel to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. A great Old Testament truth is that God desires heart obedience over the ritual sacrifice of animals. An obedient life is what God desires for me as a father and for my family. Elizabeth Elliot just passed away just a short time ago. You remember one of the phrases that she's most remembered for? Just do the next right thing. My hope and my confidence in God is essential because it will always bring my life into sync with whatever I'm going to hope in. And the writer of the 1 John chapter 3 tells us this. John says this, everyone who thus hopes in Christ, get this now, purifies himself even as he is pure. Oh, it is important. The late Evangeline Booth, age 81, then general of the Salvation Army, was asked when she first wanted to be part of the Salvation Army. Very early, she answered, I saw my parents, founders of the Salvation Army, working for people, serving people, giving out a message of hope to people. They didn't even need to talk to me about Christianity. I saw it lived out. What a responsibility on the dues of fathering, teaching, and giving direction. Verse 8 gives us the do-nots of fathering, the warning. He says this, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Don't be a bad example, dads. The warning of verse 8 calls to mind the attitudes and the actions of the wilderness generation, which unfortunately followed the next generation into the promised land up even until the time of David, and it was a negative pattern for future generations, and they failed miserably in their knowledge and their worship of God, generation after generation after generation. You say, well, how can I be a bad example? Well, he listed here, to be stubborn and rebellious. Let's not pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like Israel. No, the people of Israel knew the stipulations, they knew the commands of God, and they deliberately refused to follow them. You could say they revolted against God. Does that sound familiar to us today? That I have been given the commands and the direction of God for my own life, and I will willfully just disobey it? Was disobedience part of my life this last week? You see, also they had a heart problem, did not set their heart aright. In other words, they did not set their heart steadfast. They didn't fix their will. They weren't determined to follow the ways of God, and it was easily obvious. And then I think a sad description here is that we're told they were unfaithful. Solomon said an unfaithful man is like a foot out of joint and a sore tooth. Yeah. Have you ever heard this expression, dads? What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. So when you're mowing the lawn, instead of being at church, or you decide you're going to go fishing, or you're going to play golf, or you're going to watch TV, that's more important than obeying what God has said to meet once a week corporately together. Don't be surprised when your children, your grandchildren are not even attending church. Don't be surprised if they have no interest in spiritual things. I asked several weeks ago as we were studying through Joshua and Judges, how many first-generation believers are here? How many second-generation? How many third, fourth, fifth? If you remember, not many third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. The text is basically teaching that the fathers are not truly godly, which is a very strong possibility because we're men of clay, feet of dirt. We can sin. We have a sinful heart. The very strong possibility will be then that children will be like their dads, like father, like son. Finally, the New Testament passage on do not do something as a father is do not provoke your children to wrath. Simply put, fathers, we can provide for our kids, but we can also provoke them by being unreasonable in our demands, outrageous in our punishment, inconsistent in our example, inconsistent in our rules, inconsistent in how we control our own lives. Children are little people who have thoughts, feelings, hopes, fears, likes, and dislikes. And dad, you have the opportunity to put your fingerprint on their life for all eternity, fathering for eternity. The great prophet Elijah thundered this challenge to the wavering multitudes of his day. If the Lord be God, then follow him. but if Baal, follow him. And the people answered, no word. Elijah then proposed a test. Two altars would be built. The prophets of Baal would call on their God, and Elijah would call on his God. And whichever one was answered by fire, this would be the one God in whom they would serve. And we know that story there in 1 Kings chapter 18. God showed himself to be the God of Elijah. In every age, God's supernatural power will be tested against man's ability to work out his own solutions. You try to do it your own way, you'll find yourself in that mess. God is looking for men who will obey his principles, teach his word to their children, demonstrate to a skeptical, unbelieving world that yes, Jesus does live, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Men of such scriptural convictions will not only influence the history of our day, but they will build a strong family unit for many generations to come. And that was God's plan. Come on, dads. If you need help, I tell you what, whenever you want to meet me, I'll meet you to help you. You talk to me, you give me a call this week, I need help. I want to be the dad God's asked me and commanded me to be. And we'll be there. We want to help you. Father, we love you. We thank you for the great challenge from Psalm. And Father, we ask that as dads, we got a strong responsibility and there's many obstacles fighting against us. And Father, there's not a one of us here who could stand up and say, hey, be a dad like me. We've all failed. We've all blown it. The hardest place to live the Christian life is at home. And fathers, dads, husbands, maybe there needs to be some confession to the Lord right now, and maybe there needs to be some confession when you get home to your wife, how you've treated her, to the kids and in your response, how you've talked to them. Even if there's been physical abuse there outside of a spanking, you might need to say, hey, I need to ask your forgiveness. There is a place to start. The Bible says this, if we try to cover our sin, we'll never prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Do the next right thing. Get right. And then let God use you for his glory to set up a strong foundation in your family that will carry on for generations. For truly, Father, we are fathering for eternity. And may you be pleased. May you help us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Trust you'll be able to stay for our Bible study classes, and tonight we'll continue in Hebrews.